Congregation of people at Shekinah. Today I want to talk to you about a healthy church. I've had four sermons this week while I wrestled and while I went through my wrestlings. But I feel like this is what God really wanted me to say to us today. Let me get myself back to my Bible. Where are you, Bible? I'm going to use an electronic Bible. We'll see how that works. God has redeemed for himself a kingdom of priests that are tasked with offering prayer and praise before him on behalf of two main intentions. He has two aims in the earth. We heard someone speak about this earlier this week, that God was moving on parallel lines, that he has parallel two things he's doing in the earth. One thing he's doing in the earth is evangelism to the whole world. He has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and disciple nations. Evangelism into the whole world. And at the same time, on a parallel line, he is perfecting the church. He's perfecting the church and evangelizing the world. These two things are God's heart of what he wants to do and what he wants to do in us and through us. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to start with the evangelism piece, the first part, go ye into all the world. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world. Back up a little bit in that chapter of Matthew, before Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Matthew 9:38. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. In the first part of that chapter, Jesus got into a boat and he returned to what was considered to be his hometown. He's going home. Just then, some people brought a paralytic man to him. He was lying on a sleeping mat. And when Jesus perceived the strong faith of his friends, when he saw the strong faith of his friends that was within their hearts, because, you know, Jesus can see what's in your heart. Did you know that? Oops, Poppy. Jesus can see the strong things that are in your heart. And so he saw what was in their hearts. He saw the faith that was in the hearts of the people that were bringing the paralytic man. But that's not the only thing he saw in a heart in this story. That's the first thing he saw. He saw the faith that were in the people who brought the paralytic man. And so Jesus said to the paralytic man, son, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. Well then, it prompted the religious people to start thinking, this is blasphemy. So, verse 4, Jesus supernaturally perceived what was in their hearts. He saw the faith in the hearts of the friends who brought the guy, but then he saw the thoughts in the minds of the believers that were standing there. And so, he was saying, your sins are forgiven. And they were not happy about it. And so this is what comes before Jesus says, go ye into all the world and pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth harvesters. Well, after he gets through with that, then he moves on to the next favorite thing that people have, tax collectors. He started ministering to the IRS. He was like, oh my goodness, it's the G-men, they're coming for me. They've seized my bank account. And so he says, they are like, what are you doing? He's like eating with the IRS. What is wrong with him? He does not understand who people are. He doesn't understand who the right people are to be doing stuff. He doesn't get it. And so they're like questioning all of that. And so What are you doing that for? And Jesus said, well, healthy people don't really need a physician. It's the sick people that need a physician. So that's why I'm here. And so then he goes through a list of people in chapter 9, and then he gets at the bottom of chapter 9, he gets to the place where he comes, and there's just a multitude of people. He sees a multitude of people. And he's moved with compassion when he sees this multitude. There's two reasons he gets moved at the sight of the multitude. He does not get moved because they are marching for climate change and he thinks they're strong. He does not get moved because they are gay people. He does not get moved because they are this or that. He gets moved because they're weary and they're not gathered. They're out there flailing around and they're not gathered in and they're weary. They don't have what it takes to gather them in. That's not being given. And so he looks at this huge multitude, and where we look at a multitude, we think about, oh, things are getting so bad. The world is awful. The world's always been awful. We just know more about it now. And that's the truth. I do believe that. I heard a guy say it this week, but I went, amen, I do believe that is true. God has not called us to look at the world and just be spending our days and our times and our emotion and our prayers in the awfulness. He wants to get beyond our worries about the awfulness and get us to the place where we see the weariness. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he did not die on the cross for the Christians. He did not die on the cross for the nice people and the people that are going to be the ones that are the great ones of Christians. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And so to believe that people are forgiven and to be able to know, if you're looking at a person that you disagree with their lifestyle, you disagree with what they're doing, you disagree with who they are, you disagree with many things about them, but you don't just stop with your unforgiveness piece. And where you're holding them to account for their sins. Because Jesus forgives. He forgave. He already forgave. They have to know that they're forgiven. And so if you're approaching a person with a judgmental, unforgiving attitude, how are they going to know Jesus has forgiven them? You're his hands and his feet and his mouth and his eyes. It's us. So how the Lord showed me this, I was like, Jesus, you got to be kidding. They had a problem with you forgiving people. And that's one reason we're not strong in evangelism as individuals, any one of us. We have a problem that he forgives people. We'll preach and say, well, you know, you don't have to clean them up before you get them in church, and we say all these things. But we can have a problem. I'm saying all of us, can have a problem if Jesus forgives people, or to think that he's forgiven the sins of the whole world. How would you evangelize people of another religion if you're just completely death on them? They're forgiven. The whole world is forgiven. How you enter into salvation is you hear the word and receive that forgiveness. And how are they going to know that they've been forgiven if someone doesn't tell them? And how's anyone going to tell them unless somebody is sent to go tell them? Whoever they are, at your work, at the supermarket, in Syria, wherever it is, there is this working of the Lord where he's forgiving. He forgave the guy and it upset the people. He went with somebody that they didn't like their profession and what they did, and they thought they were just thieves. And the IRS people were politically incorrect people in that day, let me just tell you, the tax collectors. And he was the forgiving one who, when he entered before, he saw the multitude, he did not see the things they were doing. He did not see their unbelief and all that. He saw their weariness. In Sheep Life, There's a way that I think it's called folding. When you gather the sheep, you bring them in, you get them into their little place where they stay at night. It's called a sheep fold. It's like a little area. I don't know what it's made of. It's probably made of rocks back in that day, and nowadays, who knows what it's made of. But if you go to New Zealand, you see this because there's more sheep down there than there are people. And so they're out there ungathered. They're weary, he said. Helpless. They lack gathering. They're unfolded. They're sheep that are weary, and they're not Christians. They're not. This is not. He wasn't saying, oh, there's all of the people that are going to believe in me, and oh, I'm longing over them because they're so nice and they're so good and they're just the kind of people that I want to have. None of that. He just saw the multitude of all different kinds of people, and he was moved with his compassion. In the class that Evis did, I was touched by the continual emphasis on, when you have someone in front of you, love them. Make the connection. It's a connection that you're going to make, and that connection is made with love. And so there is this thing of, okay, Jesus, I don't want to get mad that you've forgiven the sins of the whole world. I don't want to get mad when I approach someone or I want to reach out to someone. I don't want to have in my mind you would not forgive them or I could not minister to them because they are this, whatever it might be. But we need to have within us, burning and stirring within us, and this comes by the Holy Spirit because it's not something that's born of the natural and of the flesh. The love of God that passes knowledge. The love of God and His forgiving love that is stronger than, greater than any way we can slice and divide about who people are or whether they are worthy of the gospel. All people on earth are worthy of the gospel because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so that's His heart. So their heart was, seriously? You're forgiving that guy? How can you? Who do you think you are to forgive? He might have sinned in his womb. Remember the blind guy? Who sinned? Did he sin or his parents sin that he was born blind? Okay. Then that would mean he'd had to sin in the womb. Okay, well, I don't know how you do that. But anyway, that working of the grace of God that comes into us, that we're moved with compassion. That is the bottom line in the heart that we will have and that we do have. We have it to some degree. We have it by the Spirit. We don't have it by the natural. But as you wait on the Lord, you let Him come to you. The songs we were singing this morning, as Fran was singing that You Say song, who You Say I Am, that's who I am. You say I am. You say I have compassion. You say, I have the Holy Spirit. I am filled with the Spirit. You say, I will be. So there was this weariness and this lack of gathering. They were unfolded, helpless. It was dark. There were wolves around, and they were not in the little sheep thing. They were out there. So God wants to call us to those that are out there. Those people are out there, man. They're just way out there. God wants to call us to the people on this earth that are out there. He wants to put within us a love and a compassion that we will give this forgiving love, because that is where life and healing flows from. It won't come from our getting it all down perfect, how we're going to do this. It's going to flow out of care and love. It's going to flow out from the Holy Spirit, because faith works by love. Jesus saw the great faith the friends had. They carried their buddy there. And so our friends that are sick, we're carrying them, and we've got great faith carrying them. We're not carrying them thinking, oh no, the end has come. We're carrying them with great faith and confidence because we love them. And that pulls you into, love pulls you into great faith. If you're in a place of judging and criticizing and non-forgiving, you will not enter into great faith, and you will probably not be a person who can walk with the Lord in the evangelistic side of this parallel. But that's what he wants, not just for big evangelists, everyone. We are all priests to our God. Martin Luther ferreted it out and nailed it on the door. We are king, we are a priesthood of believers. We are all ministers. It's not calling evangelists to come in and hold a meeting. It's you let love flow through you. Jimmy and I went up to, where was it? Tazewell. It's up on the hill in Tazewell. We went up to Tazewell to see Debbie was cooking in the camp. It was a youth camp. And so we just went up because it was Jimmy's family that's in that camp. And we went up, we wanted to go hang out and see what the camp was. And so I, see what the food was. It was fun. We had a good time. But what I was surprised with in the situation was the weariness of the youth that were there. They were weary. They were unfolded, many of them. And they were wide open going to the altar and then seeing the love and the compassion of the people that were there to work with them, to pray over them, to care for them. There was a place of love and a place to get people saved and really get them going. It was a really neat thing to see. I don't know what I thought I'd be seeing. I guess some sort of a trapeze show or something. I don't know, but it was like, Holy Ghost. I'm like, whoa, Jesus, here you are. There he was in the people that were loving these young ones that were coming for God to move in their lives. And so evangelism starts with our giving God's love and our making people aware that they are forgiven. That's the beginning of evangelism. But that's not all that Jesus did when he was moved with compassion that day. He was moved with compassion because they were weary, but he also was moved with compassion because they were not gathered. They were not gathered. They were just out there. And so our job in evangelism is not to go out and see how many people we can get signed on the dotted line and walk away. Because Jesus' heart, when he was moved with compassion, he was moved for the ones that were weary and those that were not gathered. So our job is to tell people they're forgiven and get them gathered. We have a gathering job. Well, I don't want to do a gathering job. That sounds like trying to get people to come to church. Where are the sheep folded? Where is the work where there's a safety of working together as believers and working out the teachings and the things of God together? That is in the church. So there's not just this getting people saved. There is also the gathering, because that is in the heart of God, as in his compassion, that he says, I was moved with compassion because they were weary and they were not gathered. So if you bring the good news that they are forgiven and heal them of their sicknesses and cast out their devils and give them life in God by the Holy Spirit, and you walk away without gathering them, you've only done half. You've only done half of what he had compassion about. He had compassion about their weariness and that they were not gathered. And so evangelism is to heal and then to gather, to stop the wandering. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the scripture talks about the people that they were being added to the church daily, that God was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. He was folding them into the church. So those that are being saved, God is bringing into the church. He's folding them into churches, local churches all over, not just one church, not just this special one that's the great anointed church everybody's got to be in, but churches all over. Because that is His way to heal, to give life, to speak to the weariness with His forgiveness and His life, and then to speak to the wandering with the gathering, where He brings those that are saved into His church. We fold them into the fold. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice. They won't follow the voice of another." And He talked about them being in the sheep fold, in the place of safety. It is in the church where the weary and helpless begin to learn God's word, His ways, His presence, and His purposes. That doesn't mean everything you ever know or learn or whatever. You've got to learn it while you're sitting in a church. Church is about the relationships and the belief, the interaction, and the focus of love and caring and giving God's life. The prime driver in the church must be present to take the forgiven into the next step. That is the prime driver of the church, that we must be willing and present to take the believers into the next steps. What is the next step? God wants to bring together healthy members into His church, and the way we become healthy is that we walk in the ways that God has taught in His Word, and we disciple each other in the ways that make us healthy. One of the things we built, when we built the work here, we built all these buildings, and people did this as volunteers. I didn't, but because I wasn't more of a building crew person, but we landscaped all of this. We did all of this work on this property. And so we did all this work on the property, but I want to promise you the work that God was doing was more than the work that was being done on the property.
Right.
And the people that were involved in that in any realm, you were having so much of the work of the grace of God worked into you, working with other people, submitting our lives to one another, working together, getting to know people. There was a fellowship in it where if the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, that wasn't just something you read and thought, oh, that's a good verse. Don't let your sun go down on your wrath. Okay, the sun might be going down and you might be ready to just kill somebody that you worked with that day because they weren't doing the things the way you thought they should do them, or they were just not even working hard and you were working so much harder. Or just go down the list. Or the food that you were given to eat was some food like, you think I'm going to eat that? I heard in the Bible college days that they actually buried peanut butter up on the hill up there to keep from having to eat it. They took it out of the cupboard, hid it, and took it up there and buried some peanut butter because it was just not what they wanted to eat. It was like a gross thing. But anyway, my point is that when we're together and you're folded in, you're working with people. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be doing piles of physical work with people or whatever. You don't know what you'll be doing or what continent you'll be doing it on. But the principles of being folded in and gathered to say, yes, I make a commitment to be a part of the body of Christ, not just a spectator of the body of Christ, but a part of the body of Christ, because that is the place where the truths of God get fleshed out and activated. It sounds really good listening to it all on like a CD, but man, when you're just in the thick of it, working and with someone, or you need to do a ministry thing, and you don't like how the other person is doing the ministry thing, and you've got all these, it is the interaction with each other that is the greatest sanctifying element in the church. I would love to just come to the altar, oh God, and go. And people have done this in the past. And I've had seasons, I know in the revival we did experience this. We did. Where the Spirit moved on us with such strength that we were filled with love. There was like a sanctifying love. It really kind of buffered us for quite some long time, maybe 3-4 years. It really affected everybody that was involved in it because of the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But being worked on by God, I would just, oh, Jesus, please just sanctify me so I don't have to deal with my own feelings about people or circumstances or Lord, just put people in my life that are just like me, so wonderful. Any of you ever get married, you know God didn't put somebody in your life that's just like you, so wonderful. You're going to have difference. You're going to have oppositeness. And that is in any relationship. If your relationships are all just people that are just like you, break out of that box and get somebody in your life that is so different. Because then that's an opportunity for you to see things about yourself that you didn't previously know, to let God heal it and deal with it. You know, walking in holiness and in the spirit of holiness is not about that you're just perfected and there it is. Oh, holy. You're at the altar and you rise up and you're just in holiness now. And then something happens and uh-oh, holiness slipped away. Where did that go? I thought that was more sticky than that. But it is a daily working of grace. There's this huge giving of grace that catapults us forward into more of God and being close to God and having our lives be changed and be like Him. But your walk with God and your character will be tested daily, day after day. And it is the character of Jesus that is the great aim of God in the perfecting of the church. The great aim of God on the parallel, on the line of evangelism, is that the whole world will know He forgave and that He's got life for them. But the great desire and goal of God over here on the perfecting of the church is that I'm going to make you like Jesus. I'm going to transform you till you have the nature and the character of the Son of God. To work that in you until that work is complete. And so it's done in interaction and close fellowship. It's done by impartation. It's done by giftings. It's done by the Word of God living to you. It's all the elements that are present in the folded place, in the gathering place. So the five elements of a church that is healthy, I'm going to give you these five elements and not say a whole lot about them, and then we'll say more about individual pieces of this as we go along. The first one is fellowship. In a healthy church, there is fellowship. I think you guys remember Jimmy talking about how he lost connection. And during the time where he was sick, he really lost connection. And God dealt with him about connection. And that has to do with fellowship, that we have, you don't have to be like the bosom buddy of everybody, but to know people and care about them and have fellowship together is an element of a healthy church. If a church is just folks that barely know each other that are coming and being entertained or consuming spiritual goods, that's not the fold. That's not the gathering. That's not how God is working in that line to perfect the church. We are worked on and perfected and encouraged and built up by fellowship. Now, there are people that are extroverts. They're just like fellowship, man. They're just like fellowship machines. And then there are people that are not. Now, I'm kind of introverted. People think, what? I'm shy around someone I do not know. When I meet a person, I don't know what to say. I'm kind of shy about someone that I don't really know. And so, and I gain energy and strength and regrouping by being absolutely alone. I don't want to hear the sound of anything. I like to be utterly alone. And when I'm utterly alone, then I recharge and then I can go back at it again. But if you keep me on a track where I never get that alone, oh my goodness, the beast starts coming out. So, but so it's not fellowship. Are you extroverted? Are you introverted? It's about interaction with each other, getting to know each other. Oh my goodness, Jimmy and I, we accidentally ran into Jay and Mary last night at supper time. And so we sat with them, and they were talking about when they were younger and how they grew up. And Mary was telling a story about the farm she grew up on and how old she was when her father gave her responsibility for the home farm, the small farm that was around the home. I think she said 12. And I was like listening to that story. It was the coolest thing. And I was like, who would have ever thought Mary Randolph was running a farm down in Georgia when she was 12? She was responsible for the animals and the be sure everything was done like you do when you're a farmer. And you get up early in the morning before God gets up. And you have to do all the stuff you do before God gets up. Anyway, so, but that really created a warmth in me toward Mary, just hearing the story, knowing who Mary is. When Will did the storytelling piece, we started seeing we could learn more about each other, and there is a warmth of fellowship that comes in that where you actually love people, you like people, you hear their story, you realize they're not just a token on a chair. Desperate people facing the front. They're people, they're humans. They've had experiences that are wonderful and they've had experiences that broke their hearts. And as you have fellowship and you get to know each other, that creates a warmth in a gathering place. It creates a health and a warmth. And so there are people that are really good at this and really and then there are other people that are a little bit odd like me, but I'll do my best here. Excuse me. I love to hear the stories of people and know their lives. Not just their Christian testimony or something, just their life. Their life. I found out this week somebody in the church that's a nurse. I didn't really know that she was a nurse, and then I kind of nurse she was, and I thought, oh my goodness, how cool is that? And then there is an atmosphere in the gathering where people have fellowship, real fellowship, and know each other and love each other. And you're not sitting in isolation and among a group of people that kind of, those people know each other because they were like here during the revival. Oh yeah, we really knew each other because we were repenting in the revival. Oh my goodness, we repent of our sins. We didn't repent of any sexual things publicly, but we repented of all kinds of hate and stuff. So, anyway, fellowship is the first element. How long have I been talking? Thank you. You've got 10 more minutes of this. Maybe, unless something else happens. Fellowship makes a church warm, makes the atmosphere warm. Just remember that. A church becomes, this is Rick Warren, by the way. I'm not going to plagiarize this man. I don't do that. A church becomes deeper through discipleship. You can be warm and funny and love each other and know each other's stories, and nobody knows a thing about the Word of God or how to apply it or how to pray or how to give or how to serve. The discipleship pieces that are laid into the church are lacking, but we are a warm bunch of people. But you can't have one of these without the others. They go together like the fingers of a hand. A church is made deeper by discipleship. Discipleship is teaching with application. This is how you gain the principles that grow you up in God and make a church healthy. Teaching with application of the principles that grow you up in God. Those of us that went to the healing class, we had a really good example of that on the last, the application piece, and people prayed for people. That was so neat. It wasn't just a novel thing to do. It was a thing where the people that had been taught these things were endeavoring to apply them. So you can sit in a church, in a situation, and be taught principles of discipleship 50 years and be shallow because you're clueless as to how to apply them. Application and activation is everything to life and to things being alive and real and healthy. So it's kind of like, if you eat, well, you look at me and tell. I did not get this way with volumizing shampoo, I promise. I ate too many calories. So if you eat too much and you just eat and eat, you eat too much, you're going to weigh yourself down with it. But if you're giving out and pouring out what you receive and you're being activated and you're applying the principles that you learn. If you learn a principle of don't neglect to assemble together, come to church. Well, it's a kind of a weird season. I don't know. Church is not all that much fun right now. Families are not for the fun times only. That you walk through them and you're committed and you go. And that moving in those principles, applying the principles that you learn, make you stronger in your character. Character is not tested until something happens you don't want to do with that piece of whatever you know. When you're just loaded with money rolling out the windows, generosity is so easy. And when there's more bills than there is money, generosity is tested. Then you see if you're generous. Then you see really where you are. That's kind of how it works. That's how principles are tested in our lives. And as we follow principles when things are not just grand and great, then that gets deeper in you as the character of Christ. Churches are made stronger through worship. Because worship is not just the listening of music. It's not just hearing things go the way you'd want them to go. The kind of music I like in worship would be a little bit more energetic and electric, probably, than many people would be interested in at all. In this church, I was thinking about, man, I'd like to just go over to Elevation Church and be there just in a worship service. And I thought, I don't know many people that would actually enjoy the visual stimulation of that and the energy of the actual music. Because when we translate their things into our world, it doesn't have those elements. But worship is not about the consuming, like a consumer, of something that you like particularly. It should be something you can open your heart with, give your heart to God. Worship is first piece of worship, never changes, and this makes it stronger. Give the sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is not praising when you feel like it. A sacrifice of praise is praising when you just don't feel good and you have diarrhea. A sacrifice of praise is when you walked into the church and you just found out your child and you didn't like it. And you and am I going to praise or am I going to wallow in this? Then when you make those decisions to honor God and give the sacrifice of praise, something is a sacrifice. If you know that it is a sacrifice, if it's a sacrifice. If this is like easy as falling off a log, that's probably not a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of praise every time I play a keyboard. It is a sacrifice of praise because I am a proud person and I know I'm not that good. And don't you just love to have to do something you're not that good at in front of other people? Isn't that just the best? I don't know about you, but I hate that. I'm like, oh, God, all the great, amazing things that I could do in you. And it's like, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. It's a sacrifice of praise. You offer that. You give that. You offer that. And I'll offer it until he says, okay, here's your replacement. And I'll go, oh, God bless you. But I sense the Lord in it. It's not like I'm there just cold, dead, dying in it. But it is a sacrifice to do something that you don't perceive yourself as being all that great at. Do any of you all ever get to do things you don't think you're all that great at? Giving a sacrifice of praise. And not just giving a sacrifice of praise, which is dancing when your legs are tired and you got a slight cramp, or lifting up your hands, clapping and moving when you want to just vegetate before the living God. And he's saying, lift up your hands. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Ha-da-ba-da, I feel so peaceful before you. I don't want to do that. But if you break the power of your flesh with a sacrifice of praise, then your heart will begin to pour out to God in a worship. You'll connect with him in a deeper way than just in words and thoughts. You'll sense the move of the Spirit in you. Because above everything else, the sacrifice of praise breaks the strength of the flesh in you. And if a group of people are committed to the sacrifice of praise, it will break it in the atmosphere in the room where they are. So I want to encourage you guys, we can be made stronger as a church through worship. Sacrifice praise, participate, give into it. Trust God if it seems a little difficult or I don't like to sing all these words. Let the singer sing the verses that are all the words and then you yield it in on the verse. That's what I would do in I'm in that kind of situation. But I wouldn't just say, give that sacrifice and then pour your heart out to God. God is a refuge to us. A church is made broader through ministry. Now, ministry has to do with serving others. Ministry doesn't have to do with church is made broader because Jane is up here ministering, teaching, preaching the word. Ministry is service. Ministry has to do with serving others. So if we as a church will be made broader by serving others in our community, in our schools, or wherever else God opens the door where we can serve others. Because that will broaden what we're able to do and that will make us healthy. What did Jesus do when he came? He served others. That was what he did. He was a servant. He served others. We can serve ourselves, each other. We can have ministry that is mostly about us. But God wants us to be a presence where we have ministry that is about others. We have through the years given and partnered with, or to some degree, but not as much of a degree probably as we could have, to a place called Hope House that is a place where girls that are going to have babies can go and have their babies and have support. And it is an alternative to terminating a pregnancy. Do you all know that that's one of the great burdens and cries in Pastor's heart? She has a cry that she's shared it with the church. She's wrenched in her heart on the subject of termination of pregnancy. And so, ministry to the community could look like, I'm not saying it will look like, I'm just saying this is how this works. What's in our hearts? What's the burden that's in us? What's God putting in us that is broader than us? Where we can serve. I put on the Shekinah Family Facebook page. We have a Facebook page called Shekinah Family. I'd like for you to go to that page on your Facebook. It's called what? Shekinah Church Family, I think. It's the visual is fingerprints on it. I put up an article that was on Fox News about Bill Johnson. And they're really talking about the Bethel effect in Redding, California. And when you read that, the extent to which they have blessed in that community and partnered with the community, I cried. I was so thrilled to see what they were doing in broadening. They're broader than what we see. We watch them on TV. I watch them. I just love to watch them preach. I like Chris Vallotton. I'm kind of like a girl Chris Vallotton. might say anything. That broadening where they've reached in their community and the work that they've done to minister to people. I knew they did that in the nations with disaster relief. Like they will be, if there's a earthquake, hurricane, earthquake, or whatever, they will send out disaster teams that have medical personnel, building personnel. It's quite a large thing that they do, but we wouldn't probably be able to do something like that just standing straight up right now. But you don't know what would happen to us in the future if we allowed God to put in us a desire to broaden ourselves beyond our four walls, to broaden our service, to broaden the ministry. And the church becomes larger through evangelism. One of the ways that we try to build churches is by transfers, sheep stealing. We're like, oh, there's a disgruntled sheep. Maybe I can get him to my church. God wants the church to grow through evangelism, through people that don't even know him. So like, who are the people that are going to be in these seats? I don't know, because we don't know them yet. We don't know who they are, and we don't know where they are, but we do know that God is those people that he wants to get is a gathering place. The teaching, the Word of God that's been taught here and is here and is built into the very foundation that we bought together as a group for many years. This church is, what, 45 years old now? 44, 45, Mike said? Then we have truths that are in the foundations that we can give to those that are gathered in to make them strong in God. And so the church, and I'm going to stop with this, the church is a people-building enterprise. The church is not an enterprise to build stuff you can see, except what you can see in people. Well, you do build things you see. I mean, here we are. We built this. We can see it. We're in it. But primarily, the church is a people-building enterprise. And we say, well, you know, I don't really think I can do anything. I don't have it. Well, build a person. I put in the bulletin, there are five generations of people in the church today. Look behind you and give something to somebody younger than you. Something that you have, something God has given to you, give it to the generation behind you, because your future is behind you. Your future is behind you. Be a people-building person, because the church is a people-building enterprise. If you will concentrate on building people, this is Rick Warren, I'm quoting him. If you will concentrate on building people, God will build the church. If you will concentrate on building people, God will build. There's no formula that you can just come up with. If we do this, if we do this, if we have this, if we do. The heart has to be set toward the weary and the ungathered. And it has to be set toward people. And a heart that has love, where the love of God can flow out and move out to people. And you say, well, you know, can you really rebuild something? Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. We're going to see a victory. We're going to see a victory in this house. And it's going to be a victory of a rebuilding of people, not just building of stuff or whatever, which those things will happen and those things will come. But I want to encourage you to make a commitment today to build people. And to say, to release people, to activate people. And this is what we're going to be talking about on those Wednesday nights. And you can invite other people to come. It's not just an in-house thing. You can invite your friends in town or whatever to come. And we're going to be teaching about the elements that create a healthy church. And we're not just going to be teaching about it. We're going to be dreaming together. And we're going to be activating things.
Yes.
We're going to be putting into action the things that we have in our hearts that we want to do. We're going to be fleshing out things, and that's why I called it an incubator. Because an incubator is where you put a fragile thing. And what does a baby get in an incubator? He gets a controlled environment. And he gets the nourishment that he needs, and he gets just the right amount of everything. In Peoria, when I did, what was it we did? He was in the public sector. His people funded my people. And I was in the community development. We did community development, and a piece of community development was business incubators that we had, or building stressed out and transitional communities that had so little, then you'd find the strengths. And so we would asset map for strengths. And when we did asset mapping, we weren't looking, oh, they've got this weakness, they've got gangs. Well, oh my goodness, every neighborhood I worked in that I had personnel in and worked with had gangs. That was just part, I would bring the gangs to the table. I wanted to know, what are you doing? What's going on here? But we had bringing people to map assets and creating where you could an incubator for ideas and for assets to come together that people in stressed neighborhoods could have businesses, could start businesses, could have work, could change the atmosphere of a neighborhood from, oh, this neighbor, what's going on? This neighborhood's going down. You can turn anything. If you are intentional and set your heart to it.
Yes.
And you don't just try to do it by formulas. If you put your heart in it, everybody has to have heart. And God deal with you and work to activate you in a way where you're being your true, real self and giving what God has put in you to give. Every person in this room has a different gift. We all have the ability to access the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm a person who believes any believer can access any gift of the Holy Spirit anytime the Holy Spirit wants to give it. Because He doles it out. But finding your strength in God and moving in that strength and giving and ministering and setting your heart to tell those that are weary, you're forgiven, man. You're forgiven. There's a life giver who put His resurrection life in you. And then saying, come on, let me take you. Let me put you where you can be gathered. And you can be made stronger through these things that we know make believers strong. That this is Paul Manwaring, who is a What was Paul at Bethel Church? He was the administrator, I think, at Bethel Church, Paul Manwaring. He was from England. He went back to England. The task of a Christian leader is to lead his or her people to rest. Weary, ungathered people feel turmoil and conflict. And it is the task of all of us, every one of us that are leaders in any capacity, in our homes, in our jobs, in any kind of situation in church, it is our task to lead people to rest. Rest is, this is what rest is. I love Manwaring's definition of rest. Rest is the beautiful marriage of identity, prophetic destiny, and obedience of faith. I will do that. Rest is the beautiful marriage of identity, prophetic destiny, and the obedience of faith. So what God wants to do when he's gathering and when we're interacting, when we're in fellowship, when we're in prayer, when we're moving in the gifts of the Spirit and the prophetic anointing is among us or whatever. As these days go forward and the warmth of fellowship, as we're in these environments that we're going to have and create, we already have them, we're just strengthening what's strong. As we're in those environments, you will feel your identity. You'll get in touch with your identity. You'll know this is who I am. This is me. This is what God has for me. And then you can connect with prophetic destiny. What has been spoken over you prophetically. What God has for you that's maybe not been spoken over you prophetically yet. I know that Jeff Collins had a word over Kelly when he was here. I can't remember when, and then, man, did Kelly ever get tested. And every time there's another test coming on Kelly, I'm thinking, that word that came over Kelly, God, your identity over Kelly Aubin, your prophetic destiny over Kelly Aubin, it shall be done. Yeah. And that in the fellowship of believers, and as we're together, we nurture these things and release our faith into it. So I've got some people up carrying on a mat. I have some people I'm carrying on a mat. For them to know their identity and hear their prophetic destiny and step out and move in ways they've never done. And I've got them on this mat, but I promise you now, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, knows the faith that's in my heart, and it shall be done. I don't know that I told you guys I'd received a gift of faith. I don't think I've ever had a gift of faith. I received a gift of faith, and the gift of faith I received is about the things that I'm saying to you today and about the restoration of our pastor and the restoration of this church. He dropped it into me, how what he is going to do, wants to do, and how we're going to participate in it.
Yeah.
How we're going to lay the foundations, not lay them, strengthen the foundations, they're already laid, but we're going to take the things that we know at this time that will make us stronger and broader and move into those things, and you're going to wake, oh my Jesus, you will wake up someday and think, oh my God, this atmosphere is like a sparkle. This atmosphere is sparkling with fresh and new life. It's a sparkle. The Lord said to me, I will cause you to sparkle. I don't even know what all that means, but I do know I saw the cleanness of it in the Spirit. One of the gifts God has given me prophetically is that I can actually smell things, usually good things, that I'll have a sense of a smell. You know, that's how I was healed of asthma. I smelled cedar wood. It was like someone took a blow dryer and blew cedar up my nose. At friend's word, God, give her a breathing treatment. The Spirit moved on that. She had me on a mat. The Spirit moved on that. It's a wonderful thing to me, I'll tell you, because I had asthma. When they did the, oh, it's amazing I didn't just have a nervous breakdown and die right there. When they did the pulmonary function test, they put me in this little thing, and then they shut off the air. I failed on the first challenge. They said, oh, stop the test. So I really had, I wasn't like I thought I had asthma because sometimes I sneezed or breathed hard. When your airways are cutting off, man, you don't need anybody to tell you. But anyway, that was a healing. It was a sparkle. The Spirit spoke to me, this will sparkle. This will sparkle. Watch for it. Listen for it. Let your heart see in the spiritual world. Because what God is doing in us and going to do through us is primarily a working of His Spirit and of His grace. And we're going to participate in it like little children.
Yes.
And learn the ways that God has for us now. You know, when Evis was going to do the class, which was the Randy Clark class, and Randy taught it here. Do y'all remember Jimmy getting healed in his Achilles tendon when Randy Clark taught that here? Jimmy didn't remember it. I said, oh, yes, you did. You danced all out. He was 1 month out from tearing his Achilles tendon. He didn't even have an Achilles tendon. And he was dancing all over the church here. When Evis was going to teach the class, I thought, well, do I need to go to that class? And it came to me so clear. You go. You go like a little girl going to school who doesn't know anything. And you listen and you. You don't go like somebody who's been ministering longer than Evis is old. It was a sparkle.
Yeah,
everything about it was like a sparkle. Well, I've talked so long. It's pitiful. I want to ask you guys to stand. I just want you to make a commitment. It's a sparkle. I want to ask you to make a commitment. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray, Father, in Jesus' name. We commit ourselves to what you want to do, Lord, to bring that sparkle to us, individually and as a group. And Lord, what you want to do to us and in us and through us to create such health. Such health. Healthy organisms reproduce. Such health. Healthy organisms reproduce.
Yes.
Such health. Such health. And we say to you, this is going to be our commitment. The commitment I want you to make is, Jesus, I will be intentional.
I will be intentional. Yes and amen.
To learn the ways of health.
To learn the ways of health.
And to do them.
And to do them.
Because we're not going to be praising the gospel in here. We're going to be doing it. Y'all good for that?
Yeah.
Father, I bless this congregation and these precious people. Now pray, Father, that you will let the Lion of Judah's tribe walk out over us and shake his mane and roar and declare the work of the enemy to be done.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. And that you will release life. Amazing, incredible, roll on, roll on, roll on, life of God. That you will send your anointing and anoint and strengthen the blessing and the anointing that is in every member of this body. In Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, cause our hearts to be in the fear of you, to hold our tongues, to grouch and complain. And gossip and yak on. And oh God, keep us steady before you to do what you've called us to do. And we are not afraid. Let's just all say it as a benediction. I am not afraid. Hallelujah. God bless you. Eat.